Okay, thanks, Ron. It's good to have you with us tonight. We, as Ron said, we're still sitting around the table, and after a wonderful meal, and we're opening the Word of God, and hopefully we'll glean something from it that we hadn't seen before. But what we're going to look at tonight in our study on walk, and this is study 17, and this is the 14th day of January, 2015. And we've been doing a study on walk, but tonight we speeded it up a little bit, and it's going to be run. You know, when you go looking at some of the words, and you get over in the Strong's to where the words are in order from book to book to book. And Samuel, you go from chapter 8 to way on over before you get to another walk. And there was a little more here than I wanted to pass up. And so in going on and reading ahead and looking, I went to chapter 16 and chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. And I want to go back and look at a little bit of 16. Or some of 16, and then get into chapter 17, because this is where, you know, with Samuel, they, in chapter 8, we left off where they had asked him for, the elders of Israel had asked him for a king. And God had promised a king. And, you know, we went over some of that. But evidently the children of Israel didn't want to wait on God to send them their true king. So when they asked for a king, it made Samuel mad, angry to an extent. But God told him to, you know, to let it go. They wasn't really mad at him. Their beef was with God, because, you know, they didn't want to hold God or keep God in their mind either. So it wasn't a deal with Samuel. And God told him that, and of course gave him the words to tell the people, to rehearse in the ears what Saul would do when he became king, when they got their king. And sure enough, it happened just the way they said. And we go from chapter 8 and we get over to chapter 16. And Samuel and Saul have a kind of a parting of the ways, if you will, and Samuel is telling Saul that God is through with him of being king, and he's gonna choose one of his choosing. And of course, this really hit Saul big time in his ego, I guess. And so they had him parting of the ways. And so I'm going to ask you, with this little introduction, to turn with me back to 1 Samuel 16. I started to start at verse 5, but let's just start back at verse 1. And I want to read down through 14. And then we're going to get involved where, because this is where David gets chosen. And of course Samuel has a big part in this, Samuel tells God, well, if Saul finds out about this, he's going to try to do me in. And, so God tells him, well, you get a heifer and tell him you're going to go over there to make do a sacrifice, which he did do a sacrifice. He wasn't lying about it, but you know, this was what was coming, the cloak and dagger part of the whole story. And so let's go back to 16:1 of 1 Samuel 16:1. And so we're gonna read this and, stop along the way just a little bit to look at it, but, we'll pick this up and kind of go through with this introduction a little in a speedier manner. 1 Samuel 16:1, page 387, if you have a companion Bible. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? So the question was asked to Samuel, says, how long are you going to mourn for Saul? So you see, Samuel had a good heart. He had a true heart. And God loved the true heart, but yet, God was finished with Saul's reign. So, there wasn't nothing to do but to go on. He told him to fill his horn with oil and go. And he said, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And so this is Samuel and the Lord having a conversation. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him who I name unto thee. And so here you have the stage set for actually the changing of the guard, if you will. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and he came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, cometh thou peaceably? Now, I hadn't really realized here what kind of power Samuel held with these people.
I didn't either until I saw that.
But they were really concerned as to why Samuel showed up in Bethlehem.
Yeah.
And they wanted to know if he'd come peaceably or if he was, you know, going to start something there. So, that was something that was kind of new to me there when I read it. And he said peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourself and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and he called them to the sacrifice. And so we have a note here on Jesse and his sons here of verse 5. And it says in the Companion Bible that he had 8 sons and 2 daughters. Zeruah, the mother of Abishai, and Joab, and Asahel, and Abigail, the mother of Amasa. David is the 8th here, verse 10 and 11, but called the 7th in 1 Chronicles 2:15. So it says, one son must have died shortly after this, or been the son of a concubine, or died without issue, and so not reckoned in the genealogy. Samuel is history. Chronicles is genealogy. So that tells you what Samuel is and what Chronicles is also. So we find here that Samuel has come peaceably, and he has come to set apart Jesse and Jesse's family, and God's going to show him the man that's going to take over. Well, let's read on. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on them, not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart.
Yeah, that's an awesome verse.
So, you know, God doesn't look the way man looks. And that, I think that is a thought that we need to continually remember and keep in our mind. That
it's a doctrinal truth, too.
Yes, that if God has the need, you know, he's not going to look at maybe the most beautiful or the prettiest thing going, but he's going to pick or choose what will fill the promise and purpose of his will. Okay? So, verse 8. So then Jesse called the second one, Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chose this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. So, Samuel is going to ask the next question is, do you have any more? Because God hasn't said, Samuel, this is the one.
Yeah.
And so he's still looking. And Samuel knows that he's got the right Jesse. And he knows that he's got the right family. But he knows also that he hasn't found the right guy. Okay. So when they passed by, seven sons, in verse 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he, Jesse, said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he come hither. So you see, now, we're getting somewhere because there's one left. And all the rest have been disqualified. So,
B and Q.
Now Samuel has pretty much got it figured out which one it's going to be. Okay. And so he said, you know, we're not going to sit down and we're not going to leave here until he comes hither. Verse 12 says, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ready, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. So they did sit down. So, you know, you got to sit down if God says arise. So the standing up there is where he says, we'll not sit down till he come thither. Well, they may have not, but when he come, they sat down because God told him to get up and anoint him. Okay. In verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and he went to Ramah. So he went back home because that's where home is Ramah. That's where his dad and mother lived when he was born. And so he lived in the house evidently where his father and mother lived. But 14 is the telling verse here. And 14 says this, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. So you see, the Spirit was upon Saul, even though he wasn't God's choice, he was still over the children of Israel. He was over God's family to that extent. So it says, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So evidently, as one spirit departs, the void gets filled by one that's probably already here.
Yeah.
You know, by one that we can't see. But it was certainly felt by Saul, and so this is the problem that just started with David and Saul, because, you know, they had problems for a long time. But that was the situation that we find ourselves in here as we read this story. And as we understand at least part of what happened there, so we go to 1 Samuel 17 on the next page if you have a companion Bible, and we're going to pick up there, and the very first word is now. So we just read the problem, and also they're in the midst of a battle. And so now becomes important there in the first verse of chapter 17. So this is continuing on from 16 and 14. And we read this. Now, the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shoco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And so we find there that they're gathered themselves together a battle, and they're gathered in a valley or in a plain, if you will. It's about 16 miles southwest of Jerusalem. It's not that far from Bethlehem either. And it says in verse 2, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. So this is the valley that they talk about. And if you go over there and you take a journey there, and the people that do these tours, if they take you down to this valley, there they will tell you that this is where the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place. And I don't know whether they're right or not, but certainly, you know, there's going to be things that's going to happen long before the Battle of Armageddon, because when Christ comes back, this plain is going to be stretched out, and it's going to be very much longer than what it is today. Because when Christ sets his foot down, according to Zechariah, when he sets his foot back down on the Mount of Olives, there's going to be an earthquake, and it's going to clear off a large part of the area over there, because this is where Christ is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And the throne of David, in my estimation of this, is going to be about where the hill was where they crucified Christ. And that would be fitting. To me, into my mind, it would be very fitting that the throne of David would be where they crucified Christ's son. And so it's going to be a expanse that's going to be cleared away. Let's go back to the study. But it's the Valley of Elah. In verse 3, and the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was the valley between them. So this gives you a picture, a mind's picture of what's going on, because they were gathering and camping out on the slopes of the hills on both sides to where they could watch one another across the valley. That kind of seems to make it pretty obvious as to what's going on. And of course, they had trenched in and done a lot of things, and we'll find out that a little bit too. But it said that there was a valley between them. In verse 4, gives you some more information too, and it says, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath. And he's Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span.
Now, we talked about the unholy progeny last night, the giants. This is one of the giants that came up, that came about, where it says in Genesis 6, and there were giants in those days and also after that.
Right.
This is the second eruption. And a cubit is about 18 inches. Or it was 18 to 22 inches, wasn't it?
That is a profane cubit.
Okay.
Now, a sacred cubit is 25 inches.
Oh, okay. So you got 6 times 20.
Okay, if you go back to Genesis and you look and then you go and look it up in the CBN, I mean, I think it's Appendix 51, mm-hmm. and you look at it there, then they offer you two. There is one they call a profane cubit, which is about 17 and a half inches, and then a sacred cubit, and I believe here in the Word of God, they would probably give you the sacred cubit,
yeah.
would be 25 inches. So here's what we got. Oh, and then we got a span. There's 6 cubits and a span. And a span's about 10 and a half inches. Okay,
not
so.
To cheat him out of any hide.
Okay, if you figure it all up, folks, if you figure it all up, and if this is right, or even close to being right, and if you use the sacred cubic, then it comes to 13 feet, 4.5 inches tall.
He's a big old boy.
So that's what we're talking about here. Somebody that's, you know, a little more than twice the size of an ordinary human
being. Well, we talked about that last night, and it ain't no wonder that the spies said they make us look like grasshoppers.
Yeah, okay.
They literally did.
That, but now, the word champion here is a little different from what you would think it is here in the scripture, because it's in there. And it's in the Hebrew, and it says something or another, and I can't pronounce it, but it says the man between the two hosts, or the duelist. So there is an area here that these two armies have set up, and they have or can send someone out into that area and throw out a challenge or a charge. And they do it in the area that's called champion. Well, and that area is champion. If you look it up, you know, in the Strong's, that's what it says. It's an area between the two. And when they come together, you know, there is no champion, because if the fight comes to a fight, if it's just a duel, then it's just between two single individuals.
Yeah.
But if it's a war, if it's a battle, then there is no champion, because they have taken up that champion space.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? And that's the way I look at it. That's the way I saw it. But now, yeah, this man is the Philistines' champion. He is their leader. And he's the one that comes out every day, twice a day, and he challenges. And he puts fear in their heart because of his size and his stature. He says, send me a man. Let's read on. Okay. Now, 5, 6, and 7, and I could get into this with, because it talks about his armor. And you know, we could go to Ephesians and we could look at the armor there. But here he's got this champion that's, this man that's the Philistines' fight leader. He has armor that's in 6 pieces. And he's 6 cubits high.
He's got
6 stamped all over him, just like you would take a stencil and bang, bang, bang.
We read last night that some of the giants had 6 fingers and 6 toes on each hand.
Probably this man did too.
Yeah.
No doubt. Okay. So he had 6 pieces of armor, and he was 6 cubits and so in a span high.
I remember adding up all these weights one time. It's really interesting.
It's something. It is something. Let's look at 5. And it says, and he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. Okay. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. and one bearing a shield went before him. And let's see, in 7 it talks about a shield there, and that shield is Zinna, a shield of the largest size, verse 6 and verse 45. So there was different sizes of shields, of course, for the people that they were protecting. So when you think about Goliath and you think of all of the stuff that he had on, there wasn't many places that he was that vulnerable. He was pretty much covered, with the exception of his upper head and face, or his face area. Okay? So, what was going to happen, have to happen here, was going to have to be in the facial area, because everything else is pretty much taken care of by this armor that he had on. And I think, again, back to Ephesians, where it says that we need to put on the whole armor of God, that we might withstand the fiery darts of the enemy. So, there always seems to be cracks or chinches in the armor. You know, we've always heard of places in the armor that didn't really fit. So, he had them, no doubt. But now, whoever made this thing for him had really spent some time with what he had on. In verse 8, so he is an itch because he is great, not only in stature, but strength and, you know, and everything else that an ish stands for. And they couldn't call him Adam because he wasn't truly Adam. He was half human and evidently half angelic.
Oh, yeah.
And so you couldn't call him Adam.
Ishman
would be the next thing. So it says that he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? He says, listen. Choose you a Ish for you, and let him come down to me. So this is his ploy. This is his
toning.
Toning. He was toning them and trying to get them to send somebody out there to fight him. And so in verse 9, you know, he kind of sums it up as a winner take all type thing. And then we'll read it and see what it says. But he goes on. He's laid the groundwork there. He says, let him come down to me, and if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. So he said, you know, we'll just two people fight, and the winner takes all. And he says in verse 10, and the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. He said, I defy you. And that the word is Korath in the Hebrew, and it's 2778 in the Strong's, and it means to blaspheme or to low rate, you know. Give me a man. Give me a foe, he says in 10 there. I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a Ish that we may fight together. And so he does this morning and evening. 40 days. 40 days.
They probably got pretty tired of hearing that.
Gee!
They were probably saying, somebody go in there and kill him. Just to
they know, him. But they know probation. Israel by this time should know what 40 means. Okay. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So they feared, and they feared exceedingly, according to the notes in the Companion Bible. They feared exceedingly because it says so in verse 24.
Well, that's the equivalent. If you think of size differential, if a 6-foot man walked up to this guy, he would come up to about a little lower than his waist.
About his belly button.
About belly button high. And that's about like, that'd be about like you or me kicking around a 4-year-old.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the scale of what you're talking about.
Yeah. Right. So, you know, and
a small 4-year-old. Not a big one.
Listen, Saul knows who's in his area. Saul knows the men of his company. And he knows he don't have anybody like that. What are we going to do? Okay, he's come out and made the challenge now. And he's going to do it for 40 days, twice a day. Twice a day. He ain't going to do it just in the morning. He's going to come out in the evening. Again, he's going to dress up in that, and with all that armor on, and come out and say, okay, I'm ready. Verse 12. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons. Here again is the 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. So Jesse was advanced in years. He had, David was his baby, was the baby of the family. And, they was 7 boys before him and 2 girls. So they was 9 before he came along. And so he was an old man. And he says in the notes, he was old and advanced in years. So that was what we found in verse 12. Verse 13. And I turned one page too many. Let me go back. And my fingers don't work good in this cold weather. Okay. We're on the right page now. In 13 it says, and the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of these 3 sons that were in the battle were the 3 of the eldest. This was the first 3 that Jesse sent before Samuel. When they were picking and choosing. Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. Okay. It followed the sons. Eliab the first, the next unto him was Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. So they were with Saul, and they were soldiers that had been you know, drawn in or pulled in by Saul to help fight this battle. And then we get to 14, and it says, and David was the youngest. And he says he was. So if we read it the way the Companion Bible says it should be, so it says in 14, and David, he was the youngest. And the three eldest followed Saul. So they were all there when David was anointed. And so these older ones kind of took the position that was taken by Israel's children, the 12, when Jacob started having the dreams. And it really wrinkled the rest of them that he said, well, are you telling me this dream is telling you that you're going to be over me? Or you will be before me? Well, they stood there and they seen Saul anoint the new king, which was going to be their brother, the baby brother, which hadn't really done anything yet. And you know, it's kind of curdle their milk a little bit, if you want to put it that way in a southern slang. And so, you know, this information that we're getting here is going to be kind of pertinent on that respect. He said, but David, 15, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now, he had already been anointed king over Israel, the next king. But guess what? The kid goes back to the sheep. He didn't stay there. He left and he went back to the sheep. That was his job. His dad had given him the job of being over the sheep. And so he went back to the sheep. Let's read on. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Okay? Now, David's back. He's not around the battlefield now. He's back with the sheep. He's not hearing all this. So he hasn't heard Goliath's boast yet. And so, I guess after several days, maybe 40 days, we find verse 17. And Jesse said unto David his son, listen to this, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brother. So here's the first run. But now we find that he don't run. He rides, because what he's going to take up there, I don't think he could have run in a carriage with him. If he did, it'd have been a problem. But he told him to run. Like, well, I'm going to run to town. Mm-hmm. You know, you got a new car sitting out in the garage or the carport or the front yard. And if you're talking to somebody, you say, well, I'm going to run to town. Well,
I always tell them if they drive, they'll get there quicker than
I guess man hasn't changed much in several thousand years. So we get that. Okay, run to the camp to thy brother, because Jesse wants to know how his three sons are doing there, okay. So he told him an ephah of this parched corn. Now that's that's about 3/4 of an English bushel. 3 pecks of parched corn. And 10 loaves, okay? And run to the encampment. Run to the camp. Find out how the boys are doing, you know. Verse 18, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captains of their thousands, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. So, I don't know how much, how big the blocks of cheeses were, but they could have been a pretty good size. You know, who knows what they molded their cheese in at that time. I don't. It might be in Scripture somewhere, but right now I couldn't tell you because I don't really know. But along with the 10 loaves, there was going to be 10 cheeses that went too. So they were going to have bread, cheese, and parched corn. Okay, and so evidently it was a little more than the young man could throw on his back and run, so he didn't run. Let's read on. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So evidently, the boasting and bragging had come to blows. Maybe not full blown, but had come to some type of battle. They had set up, you know, and it said that we're in the valley fighting with the Philistines. Okay, and David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went. I guess took what his father provided. And went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. So in verse 20, you get a little more telling, information there. So David followed his father's command. And when he got there, He left the sheep with the keeper before he left, and it didn't say how he got there. He said he came to the trench. So evidently they were dug in or had made provisions, as we might call it in this day and age, maybe something like foxholes or something where you could protect yourself from arrows and things that was going to be hurled through. And he talks also about in 20 there, as the host was going forth, or as the army shouted their battle shout to go out and to do battle. So as they were coming out of the trench, the host came out together. They all, you know, came out as an army or came out as one to do the battle. In verse 21 it says, for Israel and the Philistines had put their battle in array, army against army. So they had established themselves positions. While this guy was coming out and saying, oh, send me somebody to fight me. And so we get to 22. And here's where we find that David wasn't running, but he was riding. And he says in 22, and David left his carriage in the hand of a keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. So he hauled that stuff up there in a carriage that evidently been provided for him by Jesse, his father. So he rode with the provisions that his father sent, and he ran into the array, and he got to looking for his brothers. And so I think he had a pretty good idea of where they would be found, because he says he came and saluted his brothers. So evidently, you know, they were not fighting at this moment, but they were getting ready to do the battle. And then we get down to 23, and it says, "And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistine, and spake according to the same words." But this time, David heard him.
Yep.
This was the difference. David heard the challenge that was being made. He heard the challenge. Now, we realize that the Spirit of God is now with David, and is now which is the best for Israel. And so I don't think David had a problem with it pricking his soul down to the point where he says, "I'm going to take this man out with help." You know, with he understands he now has help. Let's go to verse 24. "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid." So evidently, they were out there about ready to do battle. This guy come out and makes a challenge, and all of them runs back. That's the way I understand it.
Yep, they fled.
Okay, men. These men are Ish, and it's plural there. And that means that they're great or high men. They're soldiers. They're people put them in charge of things with. They're not somebody that you take lightly. But there was one man out there, and he was this Goliath of Gath. And he's an Ish also, but this is singular. He just won. But the singular guy is fearing the other guys away. They're getting scared and running. So this is what was referred to in verse 24 a while ago when it talks about they were exceedingly frightened. It scared the bejesus out of them. They were so afraid. They fled. 25. How are we doing on time? About to run out. "And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that come up?" This is what they're asking, I think, David. "Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel." So he says to any man that take him on, any man that can kill him, you know, Saul will make him wealthy. He will give him his wife. He will give him his daughter to wife, and certainly that's what happened to David's first wife. It says she loved him. But there was always friction between his father-in-law and David. And so Saul had a son, I believe his name was Jonathan. And Jonathan would listen to his father talk about what he was going to do to David, and then he'd go tell David.
Mm-hmm.
And so David had a compadre in the camp, in Saul's camp. And so David had a leg up that way. And I like to think about my old bowling buddy, Bob Washnock, when he talked about a leg up. Bob would say Jewish percentage. I think that's what he meant by that. Was, you know,
a little advantage.
Advantage would be Jewish percentage. Okay. And it says, he will enrich him with great riches, give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel, where there would be no tent to be gotten, there would be no taxes to be taken. It would just be free. He would not have to pay anything, to live where he wanted to live in Israel in verse 25. And that was a pretty good deal, you know, back then. And let's go on and do another verse or two, and then we'll stop. And David spoke, verse 26, and David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel?" He said, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" He said, "He's an uncircumcised man." And we all know what circumcision is. We all know that we have to go to the bathroom a certain number of times a day. That's just the way it is. And the circumcised man was reminded every time that he went that he was God's man. And David was reminding these people that, yep, you're God's man. And this guy is not.
Yeah.
And so he's not going to be with an uncircumcised individual. God set that in order back with Abraham, and it's still that way. And so that's another point that pumped David up a little bit in that respect. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And let's stop there at verse 27 because we're out of time. And we'll pick it up there next time and go on because I knew we couldn't get the whole story in tonight, but at least that's a good place to, stop and, with that in 27 because in 28 it kind of goes back and you have to make the reference back to Joseph and him being put in the pit and the coat of many colors being, made it look like he had met a bloody end of life, but that's not the way that God planned it out. That's not the way it happened. And so these guys here show a little jealousy on part of their brother. And maybe that's a common thing. I don't know, but it seems like that it runs that way. And you see it taking place. And if with the head men of Israel, if one of the brothers is bad, the other's bad. And if one's good, the other's good. And it seems like these events just keep working off of each other, just like, well, this is the way it is, this is the way man thinks, and this is how it all works out. But David, it's really irked him here at this point that this guy's done that. And he's gonna pick up the challenge, and he's certainly gonna make him pay. and the man pays with his life. But there's things that goes along with it. And of course, David plays a very integral part in Israel's history and also in Israel's genealogy.
Amen.
And so I thought this was necessary that we go this far and we'll stop. But I give you a little preview of when David gets, he goes to the brook and he gets his rocks. And he gets back up there and the guy comes marching out into the champion area. David gets in a run. And he's in a full run when he turns that sling loose. I don't know how much more he needed to do the man in, but he wasn't standing still. And I think if you find that when God's leading, God's man should never be standing still.
Amen.
And that's the way we ought to be. That if we're for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what He shows us for, and what our hope and calling is, that we should never stand still, but that we should always be on the run. And if I would want to say anything tonight, I'd want to make that point and bring it home to you that what we have and our hope is being members of the body of Christ, that we should take this lesson from David. And that we should always be on the run for that hope and that calling.
Amen.
And never let up. So thank you for being with us tonight. And I know this sounds a little bit like a Sunday school lesson that you may have heard 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago. But nevertheless, it's a real blessing to me just to go back and look at it again.
No matter, it's all still.
And it's new to, you know, it's kind of new again when you read it again after all these years. So thank you for your time and love y'all and pray for us and we will you and we'll see you next time. Thank you.